That was awesome. Thank you so much. All right. So how's everybody? Good? Blessed and favored. That's right. Amen. We're going to actually talk about that. Okay. That was great. So I have to tell you what I got for Christmas. At least one little thing that I got for Christmas. Okay. So two things. I got one for Christmas and one for my birthday. So the star on the right, the little arrow to the right, that's my star. I got a star. And then there on the moon is my plot. I am now the official owner of property on the moon. Wow. Now, I know that might sound like, are you serious? Ron really bought you those things? And yes, he did. And I have to let you know that for each one, I was just wrecked. I was wrecked. It's so prophetic and it's so on time. Because, you know, the word's talking. We keep being stretched into being the mature sons and daughters of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. Those that are walking in their rulership, their authority. All of that is the maturity that it says all of creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. Those that are mature. And so I stood there yesterday just weeping. I said, you don't know how that resonates to the very core of who I am when he gives me, is it 1 acre? Okay, well, we'll work on more. But for when he gives me an acre of the moon, I'm like, God, I told him, I said, I'm going to ask God to take me there. I'm going to go see my property on the moon. I am going. So I had to share that with you because it's just been such an amazing Christmas and New Year's and then birthday on top of it. So I want to get right into today. There is a phrase that if you were here when Karina was here, but you know, back another, I think I heard Ian. Sometimes people say things just in passing. And most times those things would just go by. We don't even catch them, you know. It's just like extra words or something. But every now and then, a phrase will get spoken, and it just like, woof, like you capture it. And then it just rolls around and around and around. And this phrase is this. It says, my choice chooses me. My choice chooses me. And I believe in 2020, that is what it's all about. You know, we're talking about 2020 vision, having the perfect vision, seeing God, seeing heaven, seeing all the things that are truly, that they truly are. Yet there's a whole big part of that that says, my choice chooses me. And so I want to go some deeper into this, although it's actually quite a basic message, but I think there's things we're going to see in it that we never saw before. So are you ready? All right. So Holy Spirit, I just want to just say, Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening our eyes. Our eyes that we can see beyond this natural, that we can see deeper into you, Christ, that we can see what heaven actually holds, that we can see your love, that we can see through your eyes. And so I thank you today, Holy Spirit, that you have been preparing us for such a time as this, for 2020 vision. In you, Jesus, and we thank you for it. So, you know, we all know, obviously, that Jesus was like the ultimate of storytelling. He would often use stories and parables because he wanted them to kind of cause them to think deeper. You know, he wanted them to be challenged in some of their assumptions and their perceptions and things like that. He even wanted them to engage their imaginations. Okay, that's why he would tell these as parables. So I want to open up with this one because a lot of times Jesus's parables, they often would sometimes encourage, but sometimes they would be a little unsettling to the people that heard them. And so let me read this one to you. This is out of Matthew 22. So this is saying, as was his custom, Jesus continued to teach the people by using allegories. He illustrated the reality of heaven's kingdom realm by saying, there once was a king who arranged an extravagant wedding feast for his son. And on the day that the festivities were set to begin, he sent his servants to summon all the invited guests, but they chose not to come. So the king sent even more guests. Oh, whoops, sorry. So sorry. This is... We need a shorter table. Or I need to keep my shoes on, I guess. Okay, well, anyways. So the king sent even more servants to inform the invited guests, saying, come, for the sumptuous feast is now ready. The oxen and the fattened cattle, they've been killed and everything's prepared. So come, come to the wedding feast for my son and his bride. But the invited guests were not impressed. One was preoccupied with his business. Another went off to his farming enterprises. And the rest, they seized the king's messengers and shamefully mistreated them and even killed them. This infuriated the king. So he sent his soldiers to execute those murderers, and had their city burned to the ground. Then the king said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. Yet those who had been invited to attend, they didn't deserve the honor to. But now I want you to go out into the streets, out into the alleyways, and invite everyone and anyone that you find and have them come and enjoy this wedding feast in honor of my son. So the servants went out into the city streets and they invited everyone to come to this wedding feast. Good, bad, and alike, until the banquet hall was crammed with people. And now when the king entered the banquet hall, he looked with glee over his guests. But then he noticed a guest, one that was not wearing the wedding robe that was provided for him. So he said, my friend, how is it that you're here and you're not wearing your wedding garment? But the man was speechless. Then the king turned to his servant and said to him, take him, tie him up, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be great sorrow with weeping and grinding of teeth. For everyone is invited to enter in, but few responded in excellence. Now, a better way that we know that ending of that scripture verse is that many are called, but few are chosen. Say that. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many were invited. Some ignored it. Some just, you know, no RSVP. Some were too busy to do anything about it. Some even got angry, it talks about, that they were so they murdered the servants that came with this report, that came to say, hey, you know, he's talking. Well, did they actually murder him? Or did they just go around gossiping about him, which is murdering, the assassinating their character? We don't know that. But I know one thing that it talks about is that those that chose not to attend for whatever reason, that it says that he went and he killed them and burned their city. And I want you to see this first thing because, again, now say this, my choice chooses me. But your choice, their choice to ignore the invitation or deny the invitation or speak badly about the invitation, whatever it might be, That was their choice. But their choice brought them up under this of being chosen to not only have themselves killed, but their whole city. So if you have yourself killed because of a choice, let's say, that it puts you in, now you're chosen. You've been the chosen one to be killed this day. But it doesn't just affect you, because if you go, your whole family's affected. And guess what? It went beyond just their families, because they were all taken out because the whole city was burned. So when we say my choice chooses me, we have to recognize it doesn't just only affect me sometimes. It carries out whole ramifications for generations to come that would have been affected by that choice. So here's the thing then. I want you to just see a couple points about this part. Is that the king, after all the guests are there, after they've eaten all the royalty foods, all you can imagine, the dainties, everything, it says that the king arrives. The king now shows up to the banquet hall. He comes in, and when the king comes in, it is as though his face shines upon you. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. We're going to engage our imaginations here today. Here you are. You are reclining at the table. You have overeaten. Just imagine that. The table still has so much food and drink on it. You're like, oh, I can't eat another bite. And all of a sudden, the room brightens as the king enters into the room. And you can sense, as through your eyelids you can see the light penetrating. That's what it was like. That's what happened when the king entered that banquet hall. It's as though his face shined upon them. It shined in areas of their lives, of things that, you know, might have been hidden previously, but now they're kind of revealed. It shined into areas of their hearts even that might have been hidden. But you know what? There's a light that dispels that and comes in and says, ah, I'm here. I'm here and you're here. That's what it was like. For the king to arrive is like the crowning finishing of the banquet for him to arrive on the scene. And then it's all about your presence, because the presence of the king, you know, it's overwhelming to the guests, but then it's your presence that's there as well. And your presence takes on the fact that you showed that we want to honor the prince. We want to not just honor him, but we want to share in the joy that he has, that he's marrying this bride. And we want to share in that because we're connected. We want to stay attached. We want to know the prince more and more. And so it's the king's presence, but it's your presence as well that makes such a difference. And then it's the wedding garment. And this is why this one individual gets singled out of all the guests there. Because the wedding garment was a garment that every guest that arrives was given this robe, this garment that is provided by the king. This is a robe, this is a garment that is like, you can imagine the looms that were creating this, the looms of his love, the looms of his grace, like a tapestry all being woven together that these garments are made out of. And I have to tell you that every guest that came got one of those, was given one to put on. And this morning in prayer, as we were praying, and that coat got put on me, he says, I give you things to put on. In Isaiah, he says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Remember, this is everyone and anyone was invited to come in. Put on beauty for ashes. Put on the oil of gladness. Put on a robe of righteousness. Put on Christ Jesus. We have all these, but he prepared it and he made it and he gave it to each one in attendance to put on. So the one that chose, the one that made a choice that day to say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I want to come in, but I don't want to be part of this. Is a choice that it says that he was going to be set outside of the brilliance of the face that was shining so bright, the brightness and the light of the king in his presence. Because in that room, it was still daylight, probably outside, but in that room, it made everything outside look like darkness. So to be put out of that place, out of the presence of the king, was truly utter darkness, where there wasn't a happy day to be put out like that. But it was a choice that he made. And that was something then that he would be chosen for. It talks about that choice would then choose you to say, hey, guess what you get to do? You now get to live in the outer darkness separated from the king. You get to live out there. And there's going to be a lot of sorrow. And guess what? Also, grind your teeth because you might as well get used to it. But that was a choice, and it would affect generations of that family to come. Say this, say, my choice chooses me. Many are called, but few are chosen. So what we see, like, in this whole wedding feast is just this process that takes place. And Ron's been talking about distinction. And I'm like, this is such the process of distinction because of those that were called and those that were chosen. Those that are called and what then the choice of what they were chosen for. It was everybody's time to make a choice. They were invited to come. And it was such a clear distinction then of what their choice was. Because now, another thing that came up in the room. Here, put this on me, please. Just put it over my shoulders. I told Ron, I am so thankful I wore this coat today. We only get to wear coats every now and then, right? So, but again, in prayer, because knowing I'm going to be talking about a wedding garment, a robe that gets put on and everything, and then someone puts a coat on me, and then the word comes forth, and it talks about that it is a man of wool, a man of wool. We'll go into that later, that connected. But let me just say this. Now, close your eyes, okay? You got a vision, right? You got a visual aid here. Close your eyes. Because the wedding hall, the wedding banquet is absolutely packed with people who all have on a robe, a garment that is a righteous, kingly wedding robe. Joy, gladness, praise. All these things are represented, and they chose to come in. So now they have been chosen to be able to wear. You have been chosen to be able to wear this robe outside. You get to leave today with your robe. The king doesn't take it back. He made it to give you, to take with you. So here is the exiting of the wedding, right? And everybody's walking out the door, and we get out, and everybody's got a coat on. Everybody's got their robe on. Everybody's shining and praising and oil glistening and righteousness redeemed. Everything about the robe is speaking loudly to all those who didn't come in. They see it, and it's changed your life because you have been one of the chosen ones now to receive the robe. Oh my gosh, is that like such an amazing picture? So it was such a distinct time to make a choice. It's a distinction between those that are loyal and those that were rebellious. It's a distinction that was marked and so decisive by what they walked out with or what they came in with. It's the distinction that's like between the proud and the humble, between the orphans and the family, between belief and unbelief. And it not only affects us, but it affects future and future generations. Again, say this, my choice chooses me. So, you know, we can walk around with a lot of badges on or coats on or whatever it might be. I'm a Christian. I'm this. I'm the apostle, prophet, and teacher. You know, I mean, whatever you might put your, you know, your badge of honor, what you want to call it on. You know, it doesn't matter. But the thing is in that day even, you know, Jesus was talking about, he was seeing the badges. Well, I'm a sad, you see. I'm a sad, you see. I'm a, what's the other one? Fair. I'm fair. I'm fair, I see. You know, he was talking to those people. And he's like, guys, you know, the badges aren't doing it. Because will you make a choice? If my choice, or when, let's say, not if, but when my choice is to be adopted into the family of God, then I get to be chosen for the spirit of adoption, the covenant that comes along with that adoption, and everything the covenant holds to as an adopted daughter of the King, I get. That means now I have an inheritance that I didn't have 2 minutes ago. I have provision of the King that I never knew could exist, but now I have it because I've been adopted. I get everything. My choice chooses me. But if we go out from that point, if they went out the door and took it off, then guess what? Just like in the spirit world right now, or just when we talk or say or live or whatever, like an orphan, even though you've been adopted, but you still keep saying the same things you used to. You keep, you know, going and begging bread or whatever it might be because of being orphaned like that. Then in the spirit realm, it sees you no different than that. It sees you still with no power, no authority, no resources. No this, no that, no, 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 no. But our choice chooses us. So when, it's not if, it's not maybe or I might, but it's when we know our true identity, then we get to walk in the fullness of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. This has been Ron's message for weeks and weeks. Christ, the anointing in me, the hope of glory. But we haven't seen it yet because there's still words coming out of our mouths. There's still beliefs being released. There's still things that aren't lining up. So I want to take you to the story. It's just a couple weeks after Christmas now, right? So I want to take you to the story of Gabriel speaking to Mary. Okay? You're going to have to engage a little bit here too. So, all right. So we know that the picture, you know, Mary is sitting there and she's prepared to marry Joseph and all of this. Okay. So I'm going to kind of jump into this. Now the angel arrives on the scene and says, Mary, you are honored very much. Mary, you are favored among women. Mary, the Lord is with you. Mary, you are chosen from among many women. And it says, when she saw the angel, now I don't think that's her first time. Because listen to this, when she saw the angel, it doesn't say she was like, ah, an angel. No, it says she was troubled with his words. Seeing him didn't scare her or alarm her, but what he was saying was troubling her, was like, whoa, I never thought of myself like that. Wow, I didn't see myself like that. Wow, I didn't know that about me. It was troubling words to her. And it says that she thought about what he had said, what had been said. So there's not, this isn't like boom, boom, boom. He's given her time to think, right? And then he says, Mary, don't be afraid because you have found favor with God. And then he says, see. I think right then he's engaging her imagination. He's wanting her to see beyond this natural realm into a realm that God has prepared for her. Because he says, see, you are to become a mother and have a son. Okay, well, she's about to get married. So in the natural, she's probably had this dream. I'm going to get married, and I'm going to take care of my house, and I'm going to take care of my husband, and one day we're going to have a family. So it's not that far off, right? Okay, so it's like, yeah, okay, that I could see that. I could see that. But see, there's something that's here with Mary, because Mary's choice was to live like a loyal invitee to the wedding feast, right? Because she had on her garment. She had on her wedding garment. She had on her garment of praise. She had on her garment of joy. She had on her garment of gladness. She was attending and she is engaged, because he says, Mary, the Lord is with you. He saw that very clearly on her. So, sounds to me like her robe of righteousness was very distinctly identified that day, okay? Among all other women. She honored God. She honored her family. And it placed her in a position to be chosen among all other women. Many are called, few are chosen. So say it again. My choice chooses me. So then the angel says again, see, let your holy, righteous imagination, Mary, kick in here. Get yourself engaged, Mary, because yes, I know you saw that you'd have a son, but here you go. Here's who he's going to be. He's going to be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be king over the family of Jacob forever, and his nation will go on till have no end, touching all nations, touching all generations, all eternity. And Mary says to the angel, how? How? She's like, I see it. How? And he says to her, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will cover you. Say it again. My choice.
Chooses me.
Say it again.
My choice.
Okay. So now, hold on. What we just said about Mary is exactly what happens to us when we get born again. It is exactly the same thing. How? God sends his word through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, hovered or brooded over Mary and impregnated her with the word of God. And for the first time ever, heaven and earth came together. Heaven is now on earth inside Mary. It is the very same thing with us. We say, Jesus, come into my life. I accept you. I receive you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the Word of God comes into you and causes you to be a new spirit, a new creation, because Jesus was the firstborn of God, the firstborn of heaven, the firstborn son on earth from heaven. He is the firstborn of a new race of people, a new race, totally new creation God just made here. He's the firstborn of it. He is fully God, fully on earth, fully heaven, and fully human. It's a whole new race. He'd never done it before, but Jesus is the first. And then we get to come along and we get to follow in the same exact format and pattern. Holy Spirit comes upon us, the Word of God deposited into us, and now we have Christ's Spirit in us, and His Spirit and my Spirit become one, and it's as though we are married. We are one together, and we're married, and we even get to talk to each other very easily because now we're one, right? It's exactly what has our born-again experience is just that. So we have this 2020 vision now. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We can see it all. We see how all of that. I mean, we're not created as Adam back as the first Adam. That's not us at all. We're not created as flesh. We are created from heaven. We are created with Christ's Spirit. So we are a spirit being. Everybody stand for a second. You know I love to do this. Okay, you got to hit your, you know, your body here. Say, I have a body. I have a soul. I am a spirit. We are spirit beings. We have a soul to work with, and we have a body to walk around in. My spirit is Christ's spirit. Christ's spirit is in me, and my spirit is in him. I live and breathe in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Say, my choice chooses me. All right. All right. Hoo-wee. So, now let's talk about Jesus for a second. When was Jesus slain for our sins? Before the foundations of the world. That's right. Revelations 3 tells us that it's before the foundations. The Lamb was slain from before the foundations of the world. I'm not going to go into this right now, but I really discovered something in studying out this, that whole thing, when you read it out, actually means before the throwing down of human society. And we can all search that out later. But it what it means, the best, I'm just going to throw this out because honestly, there's so many things when you find something. But what I'm thinking is that, what I know is that before we were even formed, before we were even conceived any part of it, he says he knew us. We were in him already. So Jesus, before all of that, Jesus already went and was slain. Jesus already shed his blood. It was a done deal. So it wasn't like he sees everything that Satan's done and is doing and all of this. He's not running around after the fact trying to figure out, oh my gosh, how are we going to fix this now? No, it says that he was already slain. He already took care of all the problems, all the sickness, all diseases, all whatevers, anything outside of heaven, he already took care of it. So, thank you. So, the point is, though, that's already done. So, when we say that we have Jesus in us, but we say something different, because Jesus said, Moses asked him, well, who should I tell him he's calling? And he says, I am. That I am. That's his name. I am. So, you know, last week Ron talked about casting down arguments and strongholds and vain imaginations is the one I was reading, vain imaginations. But, you know, let's just look at that word vain for a second here, because when this commandment, okay, which one? Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. Take the Lord's name in vain. Third commandment, thank you. Third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, okay? But his name is I am. And yet we walk around saying, I am sick. I am so tired. I am depressed. I'm broke. I am going to be. I am thinking about. I am whatever it might be. We're saying, I am, I am, I am. But it's everything outside of what he says, I am that I am. So are we taking the Lord's name in vain? Let me tell you what vain means. It says to have no purpose. Without effect, it is ineffectual, fruitless. All attempts, all efforts are in vain. Fruitless. Fruitless. So if you could, and we're going to just, I have to make a little note here, okay? Just move it over a little bit. We're going to do something here because I want you to see this so very clearly. Because they're going to get a little thing set up here, a table, and then we're actually going to put this so everybody can see it. They're going to do it through Facebook. So Brian's going to move, and Wendy's going to get it up on the screen, and these guys are going to help. While they're doing that, I want you to think about imagination. Because the angel is engaging Mary in her righteous imagination, okay? We have vain imaginations. And I'm telling you, this, I feel like that this is such an important revelation that it will set us free from these vain imaginations, that we still see ourselves fighting with the devil or, you know, rebuking sickness and all this other stuff. Those are vain imaginations. It says that's something that tries to exalt itself above Jesus, but to no effort, no effort, okay? So what we're going to do, we did this a couple weeks ago in school. Sorry. And I'm telling you, there's a few things, again, that you capture. Okay, let's see. Look at what you're seeing up there, okay? A perfect example right here, all right? We can't look at what's happening here. We have to look at what's happening up here so they can get themselves aligned. That's a great example because it's exactly what we're going to do. Okay. There's a 10 to 15 second delay. Okay. All right. Okay, that's okay. All right, I'm just going to show you one thing right off the bat. I want you to think about this mirror as being in Christ. It's like you can step in through a portal and you are in Christ, okay? So this paper represents right here and now on earth. This represents in heaven. So what I'm going to do is... Okay, it's not showing up.
It will. It's a delay, 10 to 15 seconds.
That's a long time.
Yes, it is.
Hi! That is great. Okay, well, then I'll keep going. Okay. So, I'm just writing my name. Okay, eventually it's going to show up there. But, wow. I don't know how we're going to work with that. We may all just have to change. Yeah, you still can't see it here.
Okay, just leave it because it will.
Right. Okay. Some letters are easy to, they just transpose easily. But some things don't show up in there like I see it here. And there's too much of a glare on the... Oh, okay, so they can see it, but over there you can't see it. You might want to move over here. Okay. Okay. The point is this is what I see right here. But when I look into heaven... When I look into Christ, It's not the same. And so I want to know, I want to be able to see what is in Christ. See, not what my imagination thinks it needs to look like right here, not what I know to be true right here, not what has always been the same right here, but what is in Christ. That's what I want to know. And so go back to green. Okay, I should have Ashley up here doing this. Come here, Ash, real quick. Okay, so in order to do this, you can't even look at the paper. To make it look of what's in Christ, you cannot even look at what is in this natural realm right here, because you can't do it. You can't make it look right. You have to keep your eyes focused within. You have to keep your gaze what's in Christ, what's within Christ. This morning as we were singing those songs and we were singing, you know, I will set my life on the foundation of love. Well, there, but that's hard to do, isn't it? It's so hard to get your hand to even go in the directions to make it. Does it show up yet? look at that. Oh, it's still not right, actually. The D is different. And it is still backwards. Okay, somebody else come. Okay, Karen.
Come here, Karen Ramont.
Come here, real quick. Here, you try. Let me see if, I don't know, it won't show. See if red. Okay, so Karen, it doesn't matter. You are going to write your name.
Okay.
No, write love.
Okay.
Okay, capital letters, yep. And see if, no, I don't have two sides.
I can make it big.
Yeah. Let's see. Okay, but you can only...
Well, I'm looking here.
Yes.
You want it to look right in the mirror.
It has to look right in Christ. Does that look right?
No.
So to do it right, you have to watch your hand.
You have to... I mean, you're still reading left to right and everything, but okay. The letters... Okay. Let me tell you, while they're doing that, because our imagination. Our imagination is the ability. It's what God gave us, the ability, the faculty. To be able to see outside of this realm.
I can't do it.
But you know, I did this and it was really hard. But the second time I wrote my name, which is only three letters, so it's a little easier. But anyways, every time you do it, it gets a little better. You coordinating looking into the mirror. And it begins to make sense.
Okay. Well, apparently I'm spiritually dyslexic.
Well, I challenge you all to get a mirror when you go home and do this. Because it's difficult. But isn't that the point? The point is we get so used to just functioning out of the natural realm. Out of what we know and everything. But will we make a choice to look in Christ, inside, in me, in heaven, from a seat that we sit on, in Him? Will we make a choice to look from that perspective? Because that's what our imaginations are for. That's where we're supposed to be seeing from our mind's eye, seeing those things. And so, this is how I believe. It says we will know the truth, and the truth, knowing the truth, will set you free. Well, we can't know the truth if we're constantly looking from here, from heaven, right? We have to look beyond. So now I just want to talk about real quickly about the blood of Jesus. Because if we've received Jesus, then we have received everything that he has done for us. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that in Corinthians even that Paul is talking about, this is the mystery, this is the hidden mysteries that we talk about that weren't even revealed till after the crucifixion and that Jesus rose from the dead. Satan didn't even know that. He didn't know that Christ had already been slain. He didn't know that it had taken place because it says if he would have known, or if they would have known, then they would have never crucified him. If they would have known that. So Satan didn't know it to make sure that other people knew it. But he did that before we were even thought of, not in him, because we were in him. And that's my point. We were in him when he was slain. When he shed his blood, when his body was bruised and broken, we were in Christ already. We were there in him when he was raised from the dead. So if we held this up again, or if we think, if we use our imagination and allow ourselves to see from another realm in Christ, and we are about to say or about to proclaim that I am sick, well, what is it that it looks like in Christ? Is Jesus sick? Huh. So then that wouldn't be the truth. Is Jesus broke? Is he holding unforgiveness? Is he... Is he depressed? Is he anxious? Is he, name some of them, fearful, unable? I mean, think about all the things that we just allow our imaginations to assume or allow our imaginations. You know, people get vain, imaginary offenses. Because they don't know, they didn't hear it even, but I just know they were talking about me. And I just know that they weren't saying anything good either, you know. I mean, come on. Where does that come from? Not from in Christ, that's for sure. And so we're going to close this off today with communion. And I've asked Dan to actually close us in this today. But I'm going to read a scripture out of Hebrews while we get everything ready. Hebrews 6. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The law of sin and death no longer has dominion. So if you're in Christ, what does that mean? The law of sin and death has no dominion over you. Okay, we got that part? So the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So in other words, you have to count yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ. So we can't say, oh, I just can't quit sinning. I'm such a sinner. We can't say that. If you were in Christ, you died with him, you're dead to sin. It says sin can't even touch him. Death can't touch him. Sickness can't touch him. And we're in him. So we have to be able to start seeing ourselves in him so we can know who we truly are. That is our identity. That is what we walk in. That is our authority. That is our power. That is our life. Yes, it is. And that life more abundant. So Dan, if you would you come and close us with communion?
We're going to distribute now.
Yes, they're getting it ready.
Okay, just hold the elements as they are presented to you and we'll take it all together. What Donna has just been sharing just as difficult as it was to write the name in the mirror, the natural mind has trouble grasping this. But God's given us a couple examples that give us an insight into how God does this. And I want you to just close your eyes again. We're just going to go in our holy imagination. This is a fruitful imagination. This is bearing good fruit. Consider how in Genesis, the record of Adam, and God brings all the animals before Adam and he names them. And it says that there was no one found for Adam. No animal was satisfactory. And we know the story, the account where God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and he opened up his side and he took out a rib and he made the perfect mate, the perfect one for Adam. Because no animal was adequate. Okay, with that, holding that in your mind, consider that in Hebrews it talks about the sacrifices that were made in the temple, that they were a shadow of things to come. Okay? And what was the shadow? Animal sacrifices. No silhouette of an animal could cast a shadow that man could get into. Okay? But it established the righteousness and the glory of worshiping the Most High God in the earth. And when Jesus comes, it says, you don't delight in sacrifice, but a body you prepared me. A body that we can get into the shadow. When Jesus extended his arms on the cross, he cast a shadow you fit in. You don't have to contort, go into some super stretched, abnormal shape. Jesus was prepared a body you fit in every way. Even his side was opened up. So when we take communion, I want you to consider that this is the reality, that we are stepping into the body of Christ. Just like Adam, the first Adam, God created a perfect match. Jesus is our individually perfect match. You fit in him. He fits in you. We're not limited to what we lack because we fit in him.